Okay, turn with me this morning to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. And beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of the fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning as we are privileged again to open your holy word. I pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. What is it that keeps you from driving 100 miles an hour down the highway? Granted, there are times where you want to. But what is it that keeps you from doing that? No. Well, yeah, true, yeah, but no. What keeps you from laying your hand on a hot stove? And Bill gets a gold star. Usually it's fear. Fear comes from a deeply held conviction that says, we don't want pain. We do not want to experience any kind of discomfort. We don't want the financial pain that might come with the receiving of a ticket for going too fast, for breaking a traffic law. We don't want the physical pain that is associated with burned flesh. We don't want to lay our hand on that stove. So in those situations, sometimes fear is a good thing. The scriptures tell us that we are to have a healthy fear of God, the Almighty Father who watches over us. We are to have a fear of Him. But often, fear is a bad thing. Fear paralyzes. It can cripple us. Fear can provoke us to sin. And fear can keep us from experiencing a blessing. And you know what? It doesn't matter who we are, how big we are. We all have some susceptibility to fear. You know, I always thought how cool this would be. If I was ever in a situation where I needed a bodyguard, we had some great guys here. See, I would take Bill and the two Nicks, and I would feel pretty safe. All those guys have, you know, they're very manly, well established in their physicality, and they're intimidating. So I always thought, you know what, that'd be cool. But at the same time, I understand that each one of these guys are human beings, and they all have their own fears. They all have their own susceptibilities. In the passage that we're going to look at today, we're looking at a situation where God is moving on with a covenant that He's established. He had long before the situation that we're looking at, entered into a covenant with Abraham. And he promised Abraham that there would be a land for his people. And it was a land that was not just happenstance. It wasn't just what was ever left over from the takings of the other people around. But this was a land that they described as flowing with milk and honey. It's a description of its richness. And it was a place that the people strongly desired to possess. God had made this promise to Abraham, to Abraham and his people. And it was a place that these people had heard about. And they said, yeah, I got to get there. You know, for 435 years, Israel was in Egypt. And while it started out as kind of a good thing because there was a famine and Joseph was second in command in the land, and this little tiny group of people came in to Egypt, Israel began to grow. And their situation went from being one of comfort to one of slavery. And for 435 years, they'd heard of the deliverer, and that God would bring them out of there. And after, at the appointed time, God miraculously does that. And he continues to lead his people. He took them out. He brought them through impossible situations. He led them on dry ground through the midst of the Red Sea and drowned Pharaoh's armies behind him. He led them in a pillar of a cloud. They watched this cloud by day, and at nighttime he appeared as fire so they could continue moving, that they could see that the Almighty was with them. And now, in this passage, after some hardships and indeed some rebellion, God brings them to the edge of destiny. He brings them to the edge of that promised land. And so the Lord says to Moses, send some spies to scope out the place. I think that's kind of subtle, but it's an important thing that we need to take in. Because we know that the Almighty is a God of miracles. But his work is usually accomplished. It's usually carried out through the use of means. He uses men. He uses natural things to accomplish what it is he wants to accomplish. God could very easily have cleared the land of Canaan and just made it an easy move in for the children of Israel. He could have knocked those inhabitants out and said, there you go, Israel, move on in. The places are already established for you. It's all good. But that's not what his plan was. So we're told that Moses chose from each tribe a leader of the tribe to send out as a spy. And he went, and I'm not going to read the whole list there. It's when I come to passages like this that I am reminded that all Scripture is given, and it's profitable. It's given by inspiration by God, and it's profitable. And I say, I know it's profitable because your word says so, but I'm reading all those names, and most of them don't mean a lot to me. Now, there's a couple names in that list that have some significance to me. But he goes through and he chooses one from each tribe. And he brings them together. And these guys were leaders in their tribes, and they're going to go out now as spies. And so what does he do? He has to gather them together. And he gives to each one this special ink pen that writes on one end and the other end turns into a laser if they need it, kind of thing. he has a little special earpiece that they can wear, a little radio so they can have communication all the time. They're spying, right? Okay, maybe they didn't do that. But he did instruct them as to what things they should be looking for. He says to them, find out, are the people strong or are they weak? Are they few or are they many? How established are these people in the land? Are they set up in little encampments with their tents all about? Or have they managed to establish fortified cities? Do they have strongholds in there that are set up? What is the condition of the land? One of the requirements of the spies, one of the things that they were supposed to find out is, are there trees in there for timber? So that we can go in, we can take down some trees, we can be able to build things. And what kind, and how plentiful is the fruit of the land? And as a matter of fact, Moses says, bring some back. Whatever you find in there, bring it back. You know, we want to have some firsthand experience. So these men have been instructed. And at this point, again, having never been a spy before, every guy is probably experiencing alternating emotions between excitement that, hey, this is cool. This is a brand new thing. I've never done this before. This is going to be great. To anxiety for the very same reasons. hey, this is going to be something new. I've never done this before. I could get hurt. Something bad could happen, you know. So they fluctuate. Remember, the people that we talk about are human beings just like you and me. They have the same kind of things going on with them. This is a brand new thing for them. So they go ahead. They say, all right, this is our assignment. We're going to undertake the assignment. And they head into the land, and they stay there for 40 days. The spies went dutifully about their business. They noted the people that were dwelling in the land. They, you know, had their little checklist, you know, they went through. And they especially noted that their children of Anak were there. And while they were looking around, when they saw the guys from the children of Anak, their eyes got big because the children of Anak were giants. They were big people compared to, you know, the regular size of the Israelites. They investigated. They found that the ground was fertile and the crops were lush. This was a great place. This was a fantastic place that they were coming to. And at the Valley of Eshcol, we're told, they harvested a cluster of grapes that required two men to carry. That's some big stuff. You know? I used to imagine the grapes as being the size of grapefruit, but that's really not what the scripture says. It says the cluster was so big that the two men had to carry them. They put it on a pole and between them. I can't imagine. I remember my grandfather used to have a little grape arbor out back behind his house and a little vine. And you go out and you pull up a little cluster of grapes and I say, oh, that's nice, you know. We go to the grocery store and we can find clusters of grapes in little plastic bags already for us, whatever. But you know what? I haven't found one yet that I haven't been able to carry. The land was so productive that these guys just hacked one cluster off and it took two men to carry. That's a lot. How could they not look around and get just a little bit excited at the bountiful land that God was giving to them? This was a land of bounty that God was giving to them. It was theirs. And having done all the investigating and everything, the 40 days were up and they're starting to go back to their encampment. And I got to imagine that the conversation going back was a little interesting. You could see Joshua and Caleb going back and forth about, hey, this is great, man. This is really great. And probably at that point, you know how people are. No, nobody wants to be singled out and thought that, you know, they're the negative Nelly. So, you know, Joshua or Caleb, they might have yelled back to one of the other fellows and said, hey, how about it? You know, is this great or what? And then, of course, oh, yeah, guys, it's really good. Oh, yeah, God's good to us. He really, really taking care of us this time. And you can see it just kind of going back. But at the same time, there was something that was stirring in most of these fellows. There was something that was going on. Says in, we're down to verse 26 already. They departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. There's this little mini parade that's coming back into the Israelite camp. And you can see as they're going down the road, people who are in their tents and even out about, as soon as their eye catches this little parade, as soon as they see that cluster of grapes, their attention is fixed. They're looking at it. Wow, the guys are back. Look at what they're bringing with them. Oh, man, this is fantastic. This is great. And they're looking at the grapes, and no doubt their eyes got wide, and their jaws are dropping open. And you know, the word of the day was, wow. They're looking at, wow, look at that, wow. Wow, isn't God great? Wow, look at this wonderful thing that we're going to. And no doubt, they probably jumped in line and they followed the parade all the way down to Moses' door. And they said, they got there and Moses came out and he said, well, how'd it go, guys? And he said, Moses, it was so great. Oh, man, the land was exactly as it was described to us. It was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It was rich. It was lush. It was fantastic. And at this point, everything is positive and everyone is feeling upbeat. You've all been in those situations. Moses, it is so great, but we can't do it. And you say, why? Why? You just got through telling me it's exactly the way God said it would be, that it was going to be prosperous for us, that it was going to be fertile for us, that it was going to be a blessing to us. And you show me evidence of the fruit, and now you say, well, we can't do it? We can't go receive the blessing that God has for us? He said, no, we can't do it. He said, you know, the people, they're strong. They are super strong. And the cities, they're so well fortified, and they're big. They've been about their business. They've been working hard. They've established themselves in that land. Oh, and by the way, we saw giants. The children of Anak are in there. And you know, as well-meaning as God must be toward us, here's just another time he's letting us down because we can't do it. We're laying out the negatives. And the negatives in our eyes are far greater than the positives. We can't go ahead. We can't proceed. We can't move on. Clearly, the decision that they made was a decision from fear. But it was a decision that was not unanimous. There were 12 guys that went into the land to spy it out. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, they didn't see it the same way that the other 10 did. Joshua and Caleb saw the bounty that was in the land, and they believed God. God led them to the place. God promised the land to them. And you know what else? God does not lie. God makes a promise in his word. His promise is true. We don't ever need to doubt that. And in this assembly, Caleb takes the podium. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. He said, let's go right now and take it. God has brought us here. God has prepared it for us. Look at the miracles behind us. Look what God has done to get us to this point. Now we get to this point and we say, we can't go. We can't do it because we're afraid. Because if we go in there, we might get hurt. If we do what God has said for us to do, we might experience some discomfort in our lives. Caleb said, no, man, let's go. Let's go right now and let's get it done. We can do this thing. Whatever the negatives are, we can overcome them. This was God's idea. This was God's plan. This was not our invention. God established it. God led us the way. But Joshua and Caleb, sadly, were only two voices against 10. certainly one of the flaws of democracy. The majority is not always right. And the fear of those 10 men would prevail and would influence the people of Israel to reject God's blessing for them. What a pitiful thing. To be there, to be on the edge of receiving God's blessing and saying, no, we can't have it. This is not right. We just can't do it. It's impossible for us. Let's walk away. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man brings a snare. You know what a snare is? A snare is it's a little noose. It's designed for catching prey. And he's saying if we find ourselves afraid of men, that we can't move on, we've been caught. It basically takes the life from us. The fear of man is a sin. And we are not to be enslaved to it. It boasts of its strength. But sin does not have dominion over us. If you're in Christ Jesus, sin does not have dominion over you. Doesn't mean you won't sin, but you will sin when you want to. But sin doesn't control you. Fear of man is a sin. What do we fear for? Well, we fear for our lives, of course. We can look at the political landscape today and have bunches of questions. What lies ahead in our future? What's going to happen to us? There are some who would have you believe, and I don't know if they're right or wrong, that the current government is fully prepared to march us all off in campus somewhere. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But are we going to be afraid of that? Beloved, we have brothers and sisters in churches all around this world who are experiencing much greater than we are this morning. We have brothers and sisters around this world who get marched out and shot, or worse, for their commitment and their faith in Christ. We become sometimes way too preoccupied with this physical life. Now, God gives it to us by His grace and by His mercy. We should take care of it. But we should not be afraid of losing it. We forget that this is just a physical life and it's only temporary. Yeah, if you are blessed to live as long as my grandmother did, 101 years old, you know, God bless you. But that's a long time on this earth, but it's not very long in light of eternity. It's only a temporary life. When this one ends, a greater life begins. Greater in every possible way. This life will be over at some point. And you will wake up to a new life where you will no longer have any aches or pains. Where your mind will no longer be troubled by anything at all. Where you'll never experience a day of hunger or thirst. Where you'll never grow weary. When we look at our life, our future life, sometimes it's very hard to be content with this one. Somebody said, I know who it was. I was listening to John MacArthur earlier this week, and he was doing a series on preaching about heaven. And he said, you know, you go to the church and you talk to them about heaven and you say, how many of you want to go to heaven? They all raise their hand. But most of them don't want to go just yet. They say, you know what? No, I want to see my grandkids grow up and get married and get established and whatever. I want to see that happen. I want the opportunity to be able to buy a new home or a new car or whatever. I want those things. I want to be able to take a vacation to the Bahamas or whatever. You know, I want to do all the things. I want to go to heaven, but I want to experience all this good stuff in this life. And if God blesses you with those things, you are blessed, and that's His grace and His mercy to you. But the life hereafter is so far superior that we need not fear for our lives in this world. If God permits and a man raises up and takes our life, they're just doing us a favor. We need not have any fear of men. The second, Jesus said in Luke 12, do not be afraid of him who can kill the body, and that is it. Don't be afraid of the guy that can kill your body and can't do any more to you. Fear God who can kill the body and cast your soul into hell. That's what Jesus said. Again, in Proverbs 29:25, the second part of that verse, the first part says, fear of man brings a snare. But the second part of it tells us what? Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Oh, now there's some encouragement. There's a good word. Why didn't these other 10 knuckleheads get that message? Why didn't they come through? Whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. And since we know that we are still safe, even if we lose this life, we can relax. We can rest. If we are obedient to God's word, if our faith is in Christ alone, we have nothing to fear. We must go right now and possess what God has given us. That being a new life and a new way of thinking, a new way of acting, new way of living without fear of what men may say or do. This is the blessing that God has given to us. You know what? It requires faith. And it requires faith, which is a gift from God. He'll give it to you. Say, God, I believe that word, but I need you to help me believe it a little better. I struggle on some things, God. I need you to help me with that. He'll do that. God desires us to come to Him and ask from Him of those things. Because He understands we're feeble people. God understands that we are inclined to disbelief. And He will help us in those things. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever's going on in this world, no matter how bleak it may be, it just ain't that bad in light of eternity. We certainly don't make light of individual problems at this point in time. People have them, and they're real, and we don't make light of those. But what we want to do is stress something deeper. That the things that we experience are clearly not permanent. They will go away. What God has for us is permanent and eternal. Don't be afraid. Let's pray.